Sermon title this morning is The Power of Circumstance. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. We're encouraged in the reading of God's holy word by Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be. It goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer today is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of His perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, a few years ago, our family was living in Florida for just a short time, but several interesting things happened to our family while we were living there. Not the least of which, three of those very interesting things that happened to us were major hurricanes that happened to find their path somehow right across the top of the roof of our house. I'm not sure that anyone else could say that that's ever happened before. But we did experience firsthand two of those hurricanes. One happened while we were out of town. But for two of those, being in our home, one we ran and we didn't know where to go, and the other we chose to stay. Well, those were very unforgettable things, to say the least. And especially unforgettable is how weak and powerless that you feel in the presence of something so incredibly powerful and something so much bigger than yourself. One particular memory that I have of those hurricanes, the wind was beating against our house, and I remember standing near the front door as it shook and vibrated with the wind blowing across, and it just seemed like the wind was going to pull the door right off the hinges. You just feel the power that was just surging all through the house. It was very humbling and obviously kind of scary. It was a true fear of a power that was beyond my control. We may not realize it, but there are many great and powerful forces that have influence over us every day. They're happening all around us, and many times we don't even know they're there. We don't acknowledge their power. We just go on about our business. But those powers that are all around us, sometimes physical in the natural world, and sometimes in the spiritual world, they're there. We may not see them because we're in a place of strength. We're comfortable. But it's when we get uncomfortable or we're in a place of weakness that those powers can overwhelm us. Well, as we're progressing through this short book of Habakkuk, we found at the very beginning that our prophet is crying out to God. He's very concerned about some of the powerful forces that seemed to be acting against him. And he is powerless to change them, and he's overwhelmed. And we see that emotion in this book as he cries out to God. Habakkuk is experiencing the power of circumstances. He's experiencing the power of the law. And he's experiencing the power of evil men. The problem is that Habakkuk doesn't seem to be able to understand these powerful forces and how they relate to the power of God. That's the key, really, for you and I to handle these greater and more powerful things that are around us in the world. Now, in the confusion of Habakkuk, somehow it ends up that God gets the blame. And we looked at that last week. Our last time together, we did consider how it was that our concern over these troubling things that surround us, our concern often ends with God's people accusing God of some wrongdoing. We do that. I think we pointed that out last week. Our accusations that we considered were, first of all, and these were Habakkuk's concerns, we saw them in ourselves, that God does not hear, that God does not save, and that God does not care about our troubles. And of course, we saw from the scriptures that those accusations that Habakkuk made, that we make, were completely untrue. In fact, we focused in and we found that the accusations that we often make are and were, for Habakkuk, in fact, due to three mistakes that we so frequently make. First of all, we tend to allow our circumstances to govern our theology. Secondly, because we tend to forget the nature of God as it is revealed in His Word. And then thirdly, we saw that it is our tendency to project our sinful responses upon a holy God. And we think that God has to think like we think. And we saw the scriptures that show us that's not true. So today it would seem that we would need to understand these powers that be. Or else we tend to move too quickly, to put the blame upon God, and to misunderstand the things that are happening around us. So I want to look a little more closely at those powerful forces today. And there are three in our passage that we'll expound upon. The first two a little more, and we'll leave the third for as we develop the book a little bit more. But we're going to see that how today that these powers are subject to the ultimate power that is Jesus Christ. All of these things that trouble us, all of the things that trouble Habakkuk, are subject to the power of Jesus Christ. And that's our hope today. We don't come today and try to make one another feel good. Well, that's a really bad thing happening to you. I'll pat you on the back and give you a hug and we'll go about our business. No, that doesn't help at all. The help is to point you to Christ. And that's what we believe is happening in this book as we're seeing Habakkuk try to confront God. So let's look today at the power of circumstance and the power of the law and the power of the wicked. And we'll see how that comes together to be seen in the light of the power of Jesus Christ. Look with me, if you would, in verse 3. Let's see the power of circumstance here. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. We have to admit today that the circumstances that surround us are powerful things. They change our thoughts. They move us. But we're going to see what kind of power they actually have. Circumstances are the most easily visible of the powers that influence us. They can be a hurricane. They can be a stressful job. They can be losing a job. They can be paying the bills. Cancer. Family problems. Money problems. These are circumstances that are always around us. And for you and I, those things are easy to see because we can't get away from them. But we don't tend to see the throne room of God. We don't see the powerful hand of God moving around us because our spiritual eyes are dim and our physical eyes are wide. We see the things happening to us, but we don't tend to see that God is in control. That's the purpose of this book. And it's so helpful to us in seeing that. Well, circumstances that that surround us, they tend to consume us. They tend to become our main concern. Our circumstances might be good ones. Maybe we're just busy with trivial things, busy things from day to day. But sometimes the circumstances are not positive things, but they can be bad circumstances. They can be troublesome things. What are we reading about here in the book of Habakkuk? These are not light and easy days. Habakkuk is looking around and seeing darkness everywhere. He's seeing the law being discarded. He's seeing the troublesome Chaldeans rising up in power. And he's seeing the evil king that is over Judah. Well, these events, they tend to bring us to a low place where we forget that there are other circumstances that we don't see. We focus on what we see. Now, for Habakkuk, everything that is around him seems to be really bad. All of his circumstances seem to be negative. And he was overwhelmed. He was consumed. And they easily became the focus of his entire life. You see that in our passage. Well, circumstances are not only easily seen, but they're easily felt. They're painful. It causes distress, and it seems like all five of our senses are focused upon those circumstances that we feel are dark and negative, and they begin to consume our lives. The problem for us is that no matter how hard we try, we can't get away from the reality of those circumstances. And God has intended it to be that way. They are intended to be roadblocks, it seems, to grow our faith. Our circumstances also tend to grow and change. And not unlike a hurricane, they do gain in strength. And they overwhelm us. And sometimes it feels that we're consumed. Well, one of the negative things about the circumstances that surround us is that they have the power to govern our understanding of God. I just briefly mentioned that last week. And I want to spend a little more time on the power that circumstances actually have. We see in Habakkuk that he certainly allows the circumstances to overwhelm his reality of who God is and to change the attributes of God in his mind. Now, these events, these troubles that are all around Habakkuk, they're controlling his view of the world. You and I, we can be defined by the circumstances around us, so we can define God by his immediate or slow reaction to those circumstances. That's why Habakkuk said, "You don't hear me, God," because he didn't see God doing anything. But as we're going to see, God was doing something all the time. He never stops being in control. Now, one of the lessons that I think that we need to learn from Habakkuk, again, we're going to develop it as we go, is that the power that a particular circumstance has over us really is a power that we grant to that circumstance. We grant the circumstance the power. It doesn't have the power to consume us unless our faith is weak and we allow that circumstance to gain power. I mentioned very briefly last week a couple of examples of very faithful men in the scriptures who did not allow the bad circumstances to have any power over them. Now, they had to endure those circumstances, but we find that they endured them with faith. And that's the goal for you and I today in acknowledging the sovereignty of God, is that we would endure those circumstances, but that we would not allow them to have power over us to change our theology. Now, very briefly, we mentioned Joseph last week and his being sold into slavery to Egypt. Now, when we read through this very epic story, as we've been doing in our readings, we see the great depths into which God brings Joseph. Some very negative circumstances. And what we're amazed really to see is how Joseph is lifted up then to become second in command in Egypt, only under the Pharaoh himself. Joseph dealt with circumstances that could crush a person if he allowed them to. Hatred, revenge, being sold into slavery, falsely accused, being forgotten in prison, taken away from his father. Now, for many of us, I doubt that we have experienced circumstances on this level. And yet, we see that through all of them, that Joseph does not allow the circumstances to destroy his faith. That's a good example for you and I today to show us the limitation then of circumstances. Circumstances are powerful, but there's a limit to them. They cannot destroy us unless God is using them to humble us. We still will not be destroyed. All the circumstances that surrounded Habakkuk and all the circumstances that surround you and I, all of the circumstances that surrounded Joseph, and we're going to read about Job here in a moment, all of those circumstances were subject to the sovereign control of God. They don't have power on their own. These troubles that we face, they only seem to have power because they're beyond our control. But they're not beyond God's control. We don't know the future. We can't control even the smallest of things around us. But that's not the case with God. For God, He has the power to know every event, past, present, and future. God knows all and He controls all. He governs all, not only for His glory, but for our good. So we can surely say today that through all of these things that trouble us today, even the things that troubled Habakkuk, all are perfectly within the control of God's sovereignty. From that perspective, then, we can say that the things that surround us, all of our circumstances today, they really don't have any power over us at all. They can't destroy us. They can't harm us. They can't upset the plan of God. And they can't even change the course of our day without the approval of God. But that's beyond our ability to see when the circumstances are really bad. And I think that's one of the reasons why I tried to encourage you last week to pour the foundation of your theology when you're having a sunny day. Gain that firm foundation before the circumstances that are troubling come, so that we'll be able to handle those things when they happen. Now, I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Job. I want to read a few verses, actually most of this first chapter. Look at Job chapter 1. Something very instructive here, especially relating to how we tend to accuse God and to find that God is out of control somehow when bad things happen. I want you to turn to Job 1 and look to the very end of chapter 1 and verse 22. Now, you're probably already familiar with this story, but we're going to read it anyway. And I want you to see the end of the story in verse 22. In all of this, this is all the bad circumstances that happened to Job. In all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Now, that is very instructive to you and I today as we compare chapter 1 of the book of Job to chapter 1 of the book of Habakkuk. You notice two separate things happening. So let's read this chapter, Job 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys in a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, and Job would send and sanctify them, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him against his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants in the edge with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. And I do think this chapter is very helpful for us, because last week we left off with Habakkuk charging God with doing wrong because his circumstances were so bad. Now we see from this passage, and certainly a lot here really that we don't have time to develop, but we do want to see that God is certainly aware of our suffering and our circumstances. We also see that there's no power that can harm us without the approval of God. Whatever things that befall us, whatever our circumstances are, God is not blind to those circumstances. Never come to a place where you think God doesn't care, or where God doesn't know, or where God doesn't hear. What we so often forget is that God uses our circumstances to guide us, to teach us, and to discipline us. And that all of those uses really are, again, for His glory and for our good. Romans 8:28. "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." So in making application to our passage today, then this includes iniquity. It includes trouble. What God is working for our good includes plundering, violence, strife, and contention. If you carry on with the later chapters of Job, you certainly find that all of those circumstances were working for his good and for God's glory. As you read this chapter, don't think that God, suddenly had an idea to play a game with Job and to cause him to suffer, to see what would happen. God had purposed for those events to happen, and even Satan himself was used to accomplish those ends. Don't read it from the wrong perspective. This chapter troubles some folks. So there is a certain power that circumstances have. But for you and I today, we don't see that those circumstances have any power over us apart from God. Secondly, another power that we'll look at just very briefly is the power of the law. Look at verse 4. Habakkuk says, "The law is powerless and justice never goes forth." Now, is Habakkuk talking about man-made laws, traffic laws, paying your taxes? Or is Habakkuk talking about the law of God? Seems very clear. He's talking about God's law here has become ineffective. Let me read you what John Calvin says on this passage. He says, "The prophet was not here impelled by a carnal passion, as it often happens to us, when we defend ourselves from wrongs done to us. For when any one of us is injured, he immediately becomes incensed, while at the same time we suffer God's law to be a sport. His whole truth to be despised, and everything that is just to be violated. We are only tender on what concerns us individually, and in the meantime we easily forgive when God is wrong and His truth is despised." We started out by looking at Habakkuk's burden that he was right to be concerned about sin. Well, listen to Calvin's last statement here. He says, "But the prophet shows here that he was not made indignant through a private feeling, but because he could not bear the profaning of God's worship and the violation of His holy law." So Habakkuk is talking about the law of God. It's so very interesting to me to hear how Habakkuk describes the law of God. He says first that it's powerless. The law of God is powerless. Is that a true statement? I don't believe that that's a true statement today. But he also says, secondly, that justice never goes forth. I also don't believe that to be a true statement. Is justice something that never happens in the world? Justice does happen because God is in control. So I want to talk for a few minutes about the power of the law and really try to determine if it really is powerless like Habakkuk says that it is. The law is something that we see is revealed to all men. It's written on our hearts, as we see in Romans chapter 2. It tells us very plainly that the law of God is written upon our hearts. The law has the power then to do certain things, but not other things. Let's talk about the power of the law. First of all, the law has power to condemn us when we don't have Jesus Christ. There is a power that the law has. Habakkuk somehow believes that the law is powerless if people don't obey it. But actually, if you think it through, the opposite is actually true. The person who hates the law of God and who opposes Jesus Christ will one day see the true power of the law to condemn them, because they stand before God without Jesus Christ. The law has power to condemn. Every person is condemned by the law without Christ. But in Christ, the law has no power to condemn us. We're not condemned by the law. The law then has a limited power, but it has a particular power. Christ has conquered its condemning power. by our Lord's perfect obedience of the law and by the application of that perfect obedience to His children, the law then has no power over us at all. Now, we still use the law, as we're going to see. We're going to look at the purpose of the law today. It has a purpose in governing us and in guiding us and in still showing us what Christ has done. So we don't want to say it doesn't have a purpose, but it cannot condemn. Habakkuk, then, is right to say that the law is powerless, but for the wrong reasons. You see that? Habakkuk thinks his assessment of the law's power is whether or not people obey it. And that is not a proper approach to the law of God. Just because we look around and we see that people hate God's laws, never fall into the mistake of seeing the law as powerless because people don't obey. Now, like chapter Mark 4 shows us, in fact, one of the ways that God uses His Word in the giving of parables. Listen to verse 10 of Mark chapter 4. But when Jesus was alone, those around Him with the 12 asked Him about the parable. And He said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So that," and we see this quotation of Isaiah chapter 6, "seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." Now, how do we know sin apart from the law? So this passage is talking about obeying God and who God is. And one of the purposes of the giving of the law is to condemn those who are within the plan of God to be condemned. Now, this is the sovereignty of God, certainly, we see in Mark chapter 4. But we want to see that even disobedience to the law is within the control of God. Even disobedience to the law has a purpose and a plan in God's sovereign control. The power, then, that the law has is subject to the sovereignty of God. And God uses the law for His purposes in the world. Now, the larger catechism, I think I have time to go through these questions. These are very helpful to us in defining how the law is used by God. We'll look very briefly at the larger catechism question 93, 95, and 97. And I want to give you an encouragement today in your family worship time later in the day or private time. Go through these three catechism questions. I think they're helpful to show you what power that the law has. So when we look around and we see that people hate God and they kill one another and they plunder churches and they do all kinds of vile things in the world, do we really need to say that the law has no power? That's not a proper position for us to take. Listen to the larger catechism, question 93. What is the moral law? The moral law is the declaration of the will of God to mankind. See, the law isn't just given to God's people. It's given to mankind. It's given to all men. So even when men choose to disobey it, that law is condemning them, whether they want it to or not. So the law isn't powerless in that regard. Directing and binding everyone to personal, perfect, and perpetual conformity and obedience thereunto. So there's a power that the law has. It is binding us to obedience. Now, we'll find later, whenever we sin and we fall, that our sin is on Christ and He is perfectly obeyed. But we're going to see that there's a purpose to those who are redeemed. In the frame and the disposition of the whole man, soul and body, and in performance of all those duties of holiness and righteousness which he owes to God and man, promising life upon the fulfilling and threatening death upon the breach of it. So that particular catechism question and answer is filled with the power of the law, what the law does and what its purpose is. Let's look at 95 of the larger catechism, of what use is the moral law to all men. Now, the catechism breaks this out into what's the use of the law to all men, and then later asks in 97, what's the use of the moral law to those who are regenerate. So we're acknowledging a difference in the way it's used, and that's kind of the whole point of what Habakkuk has said. Why, that's not a proper view. 95 says, what is the use of moral law to all men? The moral law is of use to all men to inform them of the holy nature and the will of God. That's very interesting, isn't it? So then, to those men whom Habakkuk is referring to, they violated the law and they hate the law. Is the law powerless there to reveal the holy nature and the will of God? No, it's still doing that. That's very interesting. Habakkuk thinks somehow the law is just faded away and it has no power. Well, it's still revealing the holy nature of God, even when people disobey it. Secondly, of their duty. Is it still revealing their duty even when they disobey? Yes, then, so it still has power. It still has a purpose, binding them to walk accordingly, even when they disobey? Yes, even when they disobey, they're still bound to walk according to God's law. To convince them of their disability to keep it. Does it still do that when people disobey? Yes. And of the sinful pollution of their nature, hearts, and lives. Is it still doing that when people disobey the law? Yes, it is. To humble them in the sense of their sin and misery. Does it still do that when people disobey? Maybe not yet, but someday it will. And thereby help them to a clearer sight of the need they have of Christ. Does the law still do that when people disobey? Yes, it does. And of the perfection of His obedience. So here's the ultimate question. When people disobey God, has Jesus Christ still perfectly obeyed it? Yes. See, that's a purpose of the law. That when people disobey God, it matters, but in a certain sense, it doesn't matter to what Christ has done. So we don't have to be discouraged about people disobeying. The law still has function. It still has purpose. It still has a particular power. That's what it does. And then lastly, 97 says, what special use is there of the moral law to the regenerate? Although they that are regenerate and believe in Christ be delivered from the moral law as a covenant of works. And that's really the key, because those who hate God are still under that covenant where they are punished for their violation of the law. Whereas you and I, who are in the covenant of grace, Jesus takes our punishment upon Himself. So as thereby they are neither justified nor condemned. So we're not justified or condemned by the law. Yet, besides the general uses thereof, common to them with all men, it is of a special use to show them how much they are bound to Christ for His fulfilling it. Now let's bounce the question back to Habakkuk. When Habakkuk sees other people violating the law of God, does the law of God have a purpose for Habakkuk? Yeah. He sees Christ. He sees that they need Christ when people violate the law. So there's a function of the law there, even for you and I. In enduring the curse thereof in their stead, and for their good, and thereby to provoke them to more thankfulness. Now for this purpose here, it doesn't quite seem like Habakkuk is thankful for the law when he says it's powerless. Can you see that connection there? Habakkuk is saying, the law is powerless. It's all gone. It doesn't matter anymore. Woe is me. People are disobeying God. But the law is a function, even when people disobey. And to express the same in their greater care, to conform themselves thereunto as the rule of their obedience. Now the law then, it shows us our sin, it drives us to Christ, it shows us what Christ did to earn our salvation. It shows us our daily duty before God, it shows us how to live, it stands as a rule for the governing of the family, of church, and of society. The law is a purpose in the world in which we live. Habakkuk doesn't consider the whole purpose of the law when he believes that his power is diminished when men disobey it. The prophet says that justice never goes forth. That is somehow thinking that God is not just because we don't see those wicked men swiftly punished for their sin. But the scriptures are very clear that God is a just God even when men disobey. In fact, our call to worship today was from Psalm 89 and verse 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. So we could never say, never, ever say accurately that there is no justice in the world. Now, men are sinful and men do sinful things, but there is justice in the world. And all of those who stand with the law, either disobeying it or fighting against it, if they stand without Christ, then they will be condemned by the law. That is justice, and that's what God gives. Never doubt that God is a just God. Lastly, very quickly, it leads us to see one more power that the prophet misunderstands, and that is the power of the wicked. Now, we're going to develop this so much in the following weeks. I just want to go very quickly. In verse 4, Habakkuk says, "The wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds." Well, there is a power that the wicked seem to have. And this is a repeated theme all throughout the Psalms. We've been learning about that in our series through the Psalms. We see it all through the prophets. And we'll surely defer some of these thoughts to when God responds to Habakkuk. But the power of wicked people is something that we easily see. It's kind of like our circumstances, right? It's like right there all the time. Wicked people doing wicked things all the time, right in front of us. We can't miss it. It's easily seen. It's easily felt. But what happens is that we allow the activity of wicked people to again cloud our understanding of God's justice and God's law. Know today, very briefly, that the power of wicked men is a power that is limited, and it is a power that is subject to the sovereign control of God. We're going to see so many ways that God is raising up and blessing the Chaldeans to do His will. Those wicked people are growing and prospering. Well, God has control over that, and Habakkuk doesn't know that. Our ultimate hope today then falls to the greatest power that we could know. It's a power that's greater than any hurricane. It's greater than any circumstance. It's greater than the law. And it's a power that's much greater than any wicked person or nation. It is Jesus Christ. The power of Christ is a power that brings all other powers into proper perspective. And this is where I want to close today, because I want you to remember this thought. That we tend to live in a place where we don't survey the Old Testament as much as we ought. And we don't see the blessings that come from the more and more revealing that occurs of God's Word over the centuries. We live 2,600 years after Habakkuk. We can see all of those shadows in Habakkuk's time come to fruition and come to the light. And yet we tend to be just as much in the dark as we might think that Habakkuk was. Although, as we've seen, he wasn't. Psalm 68 says, "O God, you are more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is He who gives strength and power to His people." We have power today because we have power in Christ. But we see where that power comes from, especially if we missed it in Psalm 2 and we missed it in Psalm 10, then we certainly see that the power of Christ comes to its fulfillment in Matthew 28. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." And that includes all of the powers that we've considered today. It includes all of our troubles and all of our burdens and all of those things that tend to draw us away from the good foundation of theology that we might have built up on a good day. All of those things are under Christ's power. We talked earlier about some storms that our family experienced a few years ago in Florida. And to tell you the truth, it's not the whole story. Because I really didn't have the same experience that other people had. I know that in one of those people died, they lost their homes. A lot of really bad things happened. But for our family, I remember that I was tucked away in the comfort of my concrete block house. We didn't even lose a shingle, and we took most of the full force of one of those hurricanes. From my perspective, the storm, it really wasn't that powerful. It didn't do a whole lot to me. We didn't even lose power in one of those. But my perspective on the storm actually made the storm no less powerful. It was the same storm. I was just in a place of comfort and strength. When you're confronted with these powers that we noticed today, you might be at a particularly vulnerable place in life. You might be at your strongest. But the powers are the same. You experience them differently because you change. And that might tend to cause us to be in the place that Habakkuk was, where he complained. God does not change. His power over these powers does not change. When our trust is in God, when our foundation is in God, let the powers of the world that are around us do their best. Because we will not be moved if our foundation is in Christ. Each of the powers that we examine today are not insignificant. They have a certain authority over our lives when granted by God. But when we survey those authorities and those powers in the light of the glory of Jesus Christ, when we see them from the pinnacle of His perfect work on the cross, when they are exposed by the majesty of His presence, these powers are in fact seen from their proper perspective. The power that was feared is now understood to be under the guidance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Habakkuk's fear and distress was the result of seeing these powers apart from Christ. The Christian is not to be swayed by the power of circumstance. The Christian is not to be governed by the power of the law. The Christian is not to fear those who stand up against us as our enemies. Instead, let us give our thought and attention to the power that matters most in the world today. The power that is granted to our great King, Jesus Christ, to whom all authority has been given in heaven and in earth. Amen. Stand with me, please, as we pray.